Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. Throughout our series of looking at John's Gospel, we've been asking the question, how do we love others like Jesus does? But this week, I'm going to be turning the question around a little bit and asking, how do we love Jesus? And how does our attitude towards Jesus affect our love for others? So we will be considering the answers to these questions by considering the attitudes and behaviours of the three people or groups that we find in this week's passage. And we'll be looking at them in the reverse order of which they appear in the reading. So firstly, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus said. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So the first perspective that we're looking at is that of the Pharisees and the chief priests. So this encounter takes place not long after Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, which we looked at last week. This miracle demonstrated Jesus' power over life and death, and the Pharisees and the chief priests were not happy. We're told that many of the Jews believed in Jesus because of Lazarus. And this caused the Pharisees and the chief priests to both fear and hate Jesus even more, leading to them discussing ways in which to kill him. So listen as I read from chapter 11, verses 45 to 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realise that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So as verses 45 to 46 show, some people see miracles and believe in the power and the wonder of God. But others, even though they see the wonderful things, choose not to believe. Sometimes people are so determined to follow the path of their own making, one which does not leave any room for Jesus, that they dismiss or argue against any signs or wonders that God performs. And this seems to be the case for those Jews who reported the events to the Pharisees. But then we get to the Pharisees, who seem to recognise that Jesus is performing miraculous signs and wonders. After all, they said, here is this man performing many signs. Yet they would not allow their acknowledgement of his power to lead them into a place of humble submission to Jesus. This is because, in their eyes, Jesus was a threat to their way of life, to their status and position, both in society and within Judaism. The Pharisees and chief priests were extremely zealous for following the Jewish law, and especially in interpreting it to become the oral tradition. This zealousness, or rather overzealousness, caused them to become blind to the many injustices and struggles for the ordinary person. Jesus challenged and upset the status quo because he knew and he cared for those ordinary people. Whereas the Pharisees and the chief priests, well, they benefited from the status quo. Jesus questioned their actions. He questioned their interpretation of scripture. He confronted them with their own hypocritical behaviour and pointed out the flaws in their overzealous attitudes. In their eyes, Jesus was dangerous, and they claimed, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. The Pharisees' overzealousness for the law had blinded them to the concerns and needs of the people around them, so much so that they even challenged Jesus when he cared for the outcast, the hurting and the rejected, especially if he healed on the Sabbath. The Pharisees held on to their strict rules and their legalism, in part because it kept them at the top of society. It allowed them to be seen as better than others, to be envied by others for their religious piety. But this piety meant that others were prevented from experiencing the love of God. This attitude meant that the Pharisees and the chief priests couldn't see their own need for Jesus. And they also couldn't see, or perhaps didn't want to see, the injustices that they were allowing to continue around them, or perhaps even participating in. The Pharisees' desire for following their own path led them not only to dislike Jesus, but to actively hate Jesus and seek him harm. Despite their strict adherence to religious law, they were prepared to kill Jesus, saying, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." And it's noticeable that the hatred for Jesus did not just affect their interactions with Jesus. It also spread, leading them to plot to kill Lazarus. The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And that's true, isn't it? Our attitude towards Jesus also affects our attitude towards others. If our attitude towards Jesus is hatred or overzealousness or a sense of possessiveness to try and keep the kingdom open only to some, the ones that we believe worthy, then that's going to lead us to treat others in a negative way. Jesus confronts us with the challenge to disrupt the status quo, to work to see his kingdom of love, truth, grace, and justice come here on earth as it is in heaven. We don't always realize that sometimes our behaviors, attitudes, and practices can stop people accessing God's love because they feel that they do not meet the mark. Jesus' mission is to invite all people to know his love. When we stand in opposition to this, deliberately or unconsciously, we work against Jesus with forces of justice and with forces of judgment, injustice, hatred, and lies. This could cause us to act negatively towards others instead of acting out of the love that Jesus teaches us. What attitudes, what beliefs in our own superiority is stopping us from really reaching out to others and sharing the love of Christ with them? The second reaction to Jesus comes from Judas Iscariot, who, as we know, was later to betray Jesus, as John reminds us. At this point, Jesus hasn't yet betrayed Jesus, but we can still see that he had a deceitful character. As John tells us that Judas was a thief who used to steal from the communal purse. Overall, if we were going to categorise Judas's attitude, it would probably be termed as self-interested. The Pharisees were overzealous to the point of blindness. They were so committed to their ideas that they were willing to do evil to uphold them. But it can perhaps be argued that their motives, at least, were good. However, the same cannot be said of Judas. His main motivation was to see what he could gain out of any situation he was in. We do not know much about Jesus's background or history, but we do see into the heart of his character. He was deceitful and greedy. Judas claimed to be a follower of Jesus, but the only one he was truly following was himself and his own desires. Judas seemed to follow Jesus because he believed that he would be wealthy and elevated to a position of power and authority and influence when, as he believed, Jesus overthrew the Roman powers and set up his own kingdom. And so when Judas witnesses Mary's great outpouring of love, he did not see an act of devotion, but rather a lost opportunity for him to gain more for himself. And so he objected to what he saw as a waste of money. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. When we choose to truly follow Jesus, we choose to put self-interest and greed aside and instead serve him with humility and love. But as Jesus demonstrated, it is all too easy to make it appear that we are following Jesus with all our hearts, but behind the scenes to work for ourselves and for our own glory. Jesus instructs us, "Whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." That's in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 44. And is this something that we willingly choose to do on a daily basis? Because if I'm honest, I know I definitely don't manage to do that as much as I wish I did. How can we ask God to help us to be servants to each other this week? Not just to our close friends, but to our neighbours, to the people we pass in the street, to strangers. How can we demonstrate that sacrificial love that Jesus calls us to? Because to love Jesus is to love with a sacrificial love that overflows out to others that we encounter. And so this leads us nicely onto thinking about Mary. Mary, who demonstrated her loving devotion to Jesus by taking about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and pouring it on Jesus' feet. There's so much that we could say about Mary's act of love. Firstly, as Judas comments, the perfume was worth a year's wages. This would have been an extremely valuable product for an ordinary Jewish family. So we have no evidence that Mary was from a wealthy background, nor is there reason that she would regularly be so unbelievably lavish with her generosity. This was a specific and one-of-a-kind act of love and devotion. It is likely that this jar of pure nard was the most expensive thing she owned. Perhaps it was her dowry, or perhaps a family heirloom to be used in emergencies. But Mary chooses to use it all, to sacrifice it all, for the sake of anointing Jesus. Through her actions, Mary states that there is nothing too valuable to give to Jesus, nothing too great. No treasure is worth more than Jesus. This should speak with enormous weight to us. Can we say that there is nothing too valuable to give to Jesus? If Jesus asked you to give him your most expensive or precious treasure, how would you respond? Mary's acts of devotion challenges us. Are we willing to do like Mary did? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus? I'd also like to think about the way that Mary used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. In those times, respectable women did not unbind their hair in public. A woman's hair would have been considered her glory. It was considered shameful to leave one's hair loose. But Mary chose to disregard this cultural custom for the sake of her Lord Jesus. In a very literal way, Mary laid her glory at Jesus' feet. Mary's love for Jesus was greater than any social convention. Would we be willing to go against our own social customs for God's sake? What customs might be getting in the way of us serving God faithfully with the devotion of Mary? And is God calling you to break that custom for his sake? Would we lie down whatever we consider our glory? It's an interesting point to consider that the fragrance of the nard would have stayed with Mary in her hair for a long time after this. We're told that after Mary had poured the ointment on his feet, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of it. When we serve God with love and devotion, when we give him our loving sacrifice, the fragrance of God stays with us. As we love God, his love reflects strongly within us. I wonder how many people would have smelt Mary's hair for days and weeks afterwards and been interested in why she smelt that way. I wonder how many people would have been astounded by the fragrance she took with her. And this is true of the fragrance we carry when we love God. The Holy Spirit shines brightly in us, and other people are drawn to his glory within us. People want to know what is special about us, why we seem to glow brightly in an otherwise dark world. How do you shine with God's glory? So we can see in this passage that our attitude towards Jesus affects our attitude towards others. How is the way that you see and treat Jesus influencing your daily actions? I pray, may God refill you with his great love, so that as you love Jesus and love others, you will be shining out with the power of the Holy Spirit each waking moment. Amen.